This sermon has been brought to you by Pastor Ben Tellinghuson of First Baptist Church of Farmington. For more information or for more sermons, just go to fbfarmington.org. Again, that's fbfarmington.org. And now, here is Pastor Ben Tellinghuson.
You can open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. We'll be looking at that, verses 27 through 31. Embrace radical love that reverses all wrong. Embrace radical love that reverses all wrong. How could the saint family love those that murdered Nate? They understood Jesus' teaching. Love reverses all wrong. Jesus begins this section with four commands to really strike out the heart of religiosity of the day. He turns away from the disciples that he had begun the sermon on the plains with. He had begun addressing them in the Beatitudes, and he says to his disciples, this is what it means to live a blessed life, and he's calling them blessed because they are following him. But now he turns to the rest of the crowd, and he looks at the crowd, and he says, this is what it looks like to love radically. So look at verse 27 with me. Verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Now, Jesus starts off right away at the beginning of verse 27 with the word but. And anytime you see the word but, you got to understand what's the contrast. But is always referring to something in the context that is meant to be a contrast. And it could be referring to the immediately preceding verses. And Jesus has recently, in verses 24 through 26, pronounced woes on those who are rich, those who are full now, basically the religious hypocrites of the day, those who are pursuing and getting their best life now, so to speak. But I say to you, that might be the contrast, but it's also possible that Luke edits out some statements that Jesus made right before this passage. And to get that idea, I want you to look at Matthew 5, 43 and 44. Because here we've got another sermon of Jesus that is recorded. And this is the Sermon on the Mount. I believe a different sermon. But the Sermon on the Mount records very similar content as the Sermon on the Plain in Luke 6. And so in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, we have a statement that is not included in Luke, but it's very similar to our passage. And so listen to it. Matthew 5, 43, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. That's the same words that Jesus says here in Luke 6, right? But I say to you, you should love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And so the but in Matthew 5, 44 is contrasting what the world's way of thinking is. And so the world's way of thinking is simply love your neighbor and hate your enemies. You see, Jesus is simply drawing our attention to the ethic of the age. And after years of foreign Gentile oppression, years of idolaters deceiving thousands upon thousands of Jews, basically in every generation, the Jewish leadership had developed this very ethic: love your neighbors, but hate your enemy. Sit close to those that love you, that respect you, that encourage your faith, but for those that don't, learn to hate them. Learn to run away from them. Learn to hate everyone who does not embrace your God. Well, in such an atmosphere, it was impossible for hatred to starve. It really had plenty to feed on, as one commentator wrote. And so into that environment, Jesus comes with his radical love ethic, which is completely contrary to the culture. Love your enemies. And turn back to Luke 6. Love your enemies. But love isn't just a feeling. Love also comes into actions. Look at verse 27, the second half of verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Here, Jesus echoes the Old Testament Just one example would be from Exodus 23, verses 4 and 5. That's the passage, if you're not familiar with it, that says, if you see your enemy's ox or donkey going astray, you should even bring them back. If you see your enemy's ox or donkey stumbling, you should help them lift him up out of the ditch. It's a common Old Testament theme. You should be able to love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. And so Jesus summarizes the Old Testament law's ethic to do good even to those who hate you in this verse. You see, love always requires action. But it also requires words of love. Look at verse 28. Bless those who curse you. Bless those who curse you. And the blessings here are public pronouncements of welfare or goodwill towards someone. And this isn't something you hide in a closet. This is something where you loudly and boldly proclaim that your enemy is to be blessed by you. So even if another person doesn't support you, doesn't love you, he heaps up words of condemnation against you, you, in turn, should turn and heap up words of affirmation. Bless them. Well, finally, you got a fourth command, and it gets to words of your heart. Second half of verse 28. Pray for those who abuse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Do you get the idea that prayers offered up here are not the imprecatory prayers? Lord, kill that person who hates me. Remove him from the face of the earth. That's not what he's talking about. The prayers that he's speaking of here are love prayers. Prayers for what is best. Prayers for good to happen. Prayers of blessing. This is radical love. This is supernatural love. For it could not happen apart from God's work in us. Our natural instinct, everyone's natural instinct, is to hate, to loathe, to seek revenge on those who hate, curse, abuse, who are our enemies. These are all words that Jesus uses. And if the world is at its best, the response is, okay, well, I'm not going to hate you, but I'm at least going to get my distance from you. They're just a toxic person, so I need to break off that relationship. You guys have heard that before, right? You think, you know, this person is not kind to me. They're not kind to my friends, so what am I going to encourage them to do? Well, just forget them. Stop hanging out with them. Stop talking to them. Stop being in their care group, whatever it is. Are you starting to get how radical Jesus' words are? His words are not one of keep your distance. His words are words of love, even if it hurts. Are you starting to get how radical Jesus' love for you is? Agatha Christie's Murder on the Orient Express is one of the most famous crime novels of the 20th century. And don't worry, I'm not going to have any spoilers for you, so you can still read the book or watch the movie or whatever you want to do. But the whole premise of the book is to question whether or not a revenge murder, a murder in response to some of the most horrible situations that the mind can conceive of, is actually wrong. And the situation in the book is a man killed a 2-year-old daughter. And so the question that the book asks, is it wrong to murder the murderer of a 2-year-old girl? That's a powerful question. What I do think is pretty clear as you read the book, as you understand what's going on, the passions that consumed everyone who was involved proved not to be cathartic, not even to be helpful in any sense. The despair that existed prior to their murder still existed after they took revenge. And you compare that with God's ways. Not only does a supernatural love reflect God's character, radical love is vital to living the blessed life Jesus described at the beginning of the sermon. You go back to the beginning of the Beatitudes, and he's talking about how we can be blessed. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. What's the point of being poor in spirit? It's that you're not concerned about you. You're concerned about others. Let me tell you a secret. People are going to wrong you. And Jesus gives a vital pattern to work through when they do. That's this whole section, these commands here. You start internally with love, a love that forgives. And when someone wrongs you, you forgive them. You're concerned about the one who has wronged you, even if the wrong is ongoing. And then Christ moves to what? To be kind to them, to do good to them. And then without even a hint of reluctance, you're to bless them, to speak good publicly, wish them the best. And then internally again, pray earnestly, pray fervently. So when someone wrongs you and you are replaying their sins against you again and again and again, when bitterness, anger, resentment, hurt wells up, starts directing your life, directing your relationships, ask yourself, am I walking down God's path of love? Well, next, Jesus gives us four illustrations, four examples of radical love that reverses all wrong. Look at verse 29. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Now, this is not assuming this idea that you offer someone your cheek. It's not assuming there's just some virtue in getting mugged and simply giving up. And you don't beg people, come on, just hit me because I'm going to get some blessing from it. Even Jesus, when he was unjustly struck during his trial, did not simply turn the other cheek. He was slapped and he said, why did you do that? It's John 18. So what is this offering of the cheek referring to? Well, you got to remember the context. Look at verse 22 of Luke 6. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. And then you might remember, as we studied this last week, we looked at John chapter 16, and Jesus, as he's spending the Last Supper with his disciples, he says, you know what? The religious leaders are going to kick you out of the synagogue. And do you know what they did, the Jews did, when they kicked people out of the synagogue? Was a very common expression of scorn. They slapped them across the cheek with a backhand. It was a way to publicly shame the individual who was being kicked out of the synagogue. And so as people would be cast out of the synagogue, they'd be slapped, and that's Jesus' point. Go back. Love the people who want to shame you. Put yourself in harm's way to get publicly shamed and slapped again, because love mandates that you love even the unlovable. One commentator writes this: the point is that love involves not defending your rights and accepting wrongs committed against you by being willing to forgive, even willing to turn around a second time and offer help, even if that means being abused yet again. Love is available, vulnerable, and subject to repeated hurt. So turning the cheek isn't so much actively pursuing public scorn, but not defending yourself and being willing to help again, even if you suspect it won't go well. What a powerful illustration. And Jesus continues in verse 29, gives another illustration. You turn your cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. You see, the cloak was the outer garment, and the tunic was the garment that was worn closest to your skin. So it's like your ancient underwear. So is Jesus saying we should all aim to be naked here? I don't think so. The point is very similar to the first illustration. You don't seek revenge. Instead, be willing to put yourself in harm's way. Be willing to be wronged again. Why? Because you return to your supposed friend who has repeatedly taken, he's already taken your cloak. Well, let him take your tunic as well if he needs it. Look, I think being naked might be easier than that. These are not illustrations bound in time, but are obviously vague, even overstated, to help us get Jesus' point. Love others, enemies even, and you might get hurt again. Look at verse 30. Jesus continues, gives another illustration. Give to everyone who begs from you. Give to everyone who begs from you. Now, the beggar here isn't necessarily a panhandler like we would think of, but more likely someone you knew in the community who had a genuine need. You know, the one who perpetually mismanages his money, can't get a good enough job, and is always asking for some sort of payday advance loan. And maybe you've already helped someone out when they asked, but the point is, be willing to help them out again, even especially if you have the means. Look to meet genuine needs of those around you, believer, unbeliever alike. Love means growing in compassion towards everyone without prejudice. Which is as a fourth illustration. Look at verse 30 again. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. Again, each of these illustrations are designed to shock in order to get the point home. Jesus is not saying that one can never stand up for oneself, that one can never attempt to recover stolen goods. In fact, the Old Testament law has a lot to say about recovering stolen oxen and sheep and whatnot. The issue is simple. Overcome revenge with a heart of love. So even if one steals, you're not angry. You're not out to get the one who's taken from you. You might even begin to train your mind now to think, it's just stuff. I can get new stuff. Look, you should even be willing to minister, to help, to love the ones you suspect of stealing from you. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12. I think Paul so accurately and helpfully expands on Jesus' teaching here. He starts by imploring the Romans in verse 9, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with a brotherly affection. So you notice the theme of this section in Romans 12, the end of Romans 12, is love. Even when it's hard, even when it's near impossible, even when wrongs have been committed, the Christian is to be committed to love and reconciliation. So look at Romans 12, verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If we are to pursue love with our enemies, how much more with our families? How much more with our friends in the church? How much more with our neighbors? Radical love reverses wrongs done to you. Is that a hallmark of your life? Or do wrongs, do hurts tend to fester in your life, boiling over into anything but selfless love? Well, a second aspect of radical love that Jesus would want us to embrace. Embrace radical love that empathizes exceedingly. We see that in verse 31. Embrace radical love that empathizes exceedingly. Now, sociopaths are said to lack empathy. They can't seem to connect with anyone. They can't feel what others are feeling. Now, I know some of the women in here are looking at their husband and saying, that's what's wrong with you. No matter what you call it, I think we all have a little bit of sociopath in us. We all have a hard time feeling the emotions of others, embracing the hurt of people that aren't ourselves. But Christian, it ought not to be. You see, we are called to feel deeply. We are to put ourselves in our neighbor's shoes, to learn to consider others above yourself. That's Jesus' point in what you might know as the golden rule. The golden rule. Look at verse 31. And as you wish the others would do to you, do so to them. Now, a variant of this rule is often repeated in various wisdom literature from around the world. But the idea is often stated negatively. It's like this: you don't treat people unfairly or they'll treat you the same way. A Jewish source, Tobit, says, what you hate, do to no one. The Greek source, Herodotus, says, I will not myself do that which I account blameworthy in my neighbor. Even Confucius, Asian wisdom literature, what you do not want done to yourself, do not do to others. And even when it is stated positively, the scope is far narrower than Jesus' words. It's assuming the basic idea of karma, the idea that, you know, if you do bad things are going to happen to you, and if you do good things are going to happen to you. The word can't get past the self-preservation motivation that's going on here. The idea that you're only going to treat people well because it's going to come back to you. But Jesus' command is so much richer than any of the others that are recorded for us. I mean, just look at verse 31 again. He says, and as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Now, some think that Jesus is saying, if you really like hugs, then you should give hugs. Or if you really like being left alone, then just leave other people alone. But that's not Jesus' point. It's more profound than that. It's as you desire to be treated in certain ways, so too consider others how they would want to be treated and treat them so. In short, empathize and put empathy into action. Jesus describes a love that is sensitive to others and aware of their preferences. In effect, one may fairly paraphrase the rule this way: as you wish to be treated with sensitivity to your preferences, so treat others with sensitivity to their preferences. Look, I can do this on occasion, but it goes against everything in my selfish inclinations of my heart, doesn't it? Isn't it hard to empathize with your children, especially when they're so little and their emotional roller coaster is going all over the place? I'm like, what are you doing? Isn't it difficult to empathize with your spouse, especially when they aren't pulling their weight around the house or when they leave their shoes out yet again? Isn't it difficult to empathize with the store clerk who messed up your order not once, not twice, but three times? You know, when we were first married, I saw my wife treat the drive-thru workers at McDonald's with such grace, love, and respect. Yes, we did go to McDonald's when we were first married, and yes, we still will go to McDonald's on occasion, but that's besides the point. My wife was treating them like I had never treated people like that. And it immediately convicted me. And I was asking her, why are you so kind to them? What's going on? And her response was very convicting. She simply said, you know, these people have an absolutely thankless job. No one ever is kind to them. They're only angry because their order isn't right. So I just want to be nice to them and give them a little bit of a brighter day. God wants us to be considerate, to be kind, to be compassionate, and to be exceedingly empathetic. So you want to know a starting point of embracing this type of empathy? get to know what is happening in each other's lives. Spend even a few extra minutes thinking about how they'd probably like to be cared for, and consider the radical love God has shown you. Empathy is a part of true Christian character. Well, Jesus gives us a third aspect of radical love to embrace. Embrace radical love that exceeds worldly love. Embrace radical love that exceeds worldly love. Jesus moves on from empathy to help us understand that his radical love ethic is decidedly not like the world. You see, the world operates with a basic respect of what works in a society. You love those who love you, and you give to those who give back to you. That's the whole reason there's a bank, and that's the whole reason why certain people are expected to be able to get a bigger loan than others, because they're more likely to pay it back. That's not wrong, but Jesus gives three common examples of typical worldly interactions and says the same thing three times. And the same thing is, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. And his point is, Christian love is more radical, or rather should be more radical. It is love that exceeds worldly love. So let's look at the first example, verse 32. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. This is conditional love. This is love for those that are sweet, kind, gracious, help you in many ways. If you love the lovable, Jesus asks, are you any different from the world? Jesus' command is love without an agenda. Love when it potentially hurts you. Love even when you aren't loved. So why is it that strife often exists in our homes? Why is it that strife exists in our church? Now, lest you think personal conflict between those who are supposedly to love one another is a problem of our day only, let's go back in time to the first century, and I want you to hear from Clement, who's a pastor from Rome in the end of the first century. Here's a man who would have interacted with the other apostles, a man who very much was a leader in the church in Rome at the end of the first century there, while John was still alive. This is when he would have been a pastor. And we have several of his sermons that are recorded or preserved for us. And one of those sermons is from 2 Clement. It's what we know as 2 Clement now. And Clement actually refers to what Jesus is talking about. Listen to what he says in his sermon. For when they hear from us that God says, it is no credit to you if you love them that love you, but is a credit to you if you love your enemies and those who hate you, when they hear this, they wonder at this extraordinary goodness. But when they see that we not only do not love those who hate us, but do not even love those who love us, they laugh at us to scorn, and the name of Christ is blasphemed. That's a timeless sermon. It's a powerful sermon because it cuts us where we know we fail. You see, our love is to go beyond the world's love. Since John 13:35 says, the world will know us by our love for one another. Well, look at verse 33. Another example. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. The good here is concrete actions that reflect love. It's easy to help those that helped you. It's a lot harder, a drain even, to help those in genuine need with no capacity to do any measurable good in return. Look, you're going to help your friend move because you know that he's going to come and help you when it's your turn for you to move. It's a lot harder for you to help that old woman who can't do anything move. Yet which is the more radical love? Which is the love God wants of you? Look at verse 34. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. Now, the word same amount, you got to understand this about this verse, the word same amount is not actually found in the original Greek and is provided as a helpful interpretation for us in the English language to help us make sense of what many Bible translators think this passage means. They're saying, basically, people will readily lend to people who are trustworthy to repay, especially with interest. And that's a viable understanding, but more literally, Jesus says, even sinners lend to sinners in order also to receive. In other words, sinners lend to sinners expecting that they're going to give them something when they need it. Saying, if you have this, I'll scratch your back if you will scratch mine mentality, Jesus says the world is no different. Either way, Jesus says, radical love should be reflected with what you do with your money. We've got to be willing to give away money to meet genuine needs. And so if you give a loan, give not expecting to get it back. And Jesus concludes by summarizing our radical love in a staccato form at the beginning of verse 35. But love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return. So, embrace a radical love that exceeds worldly love. Well, lastly, point four, embrace radical love that reflects your Redeemer. As a child who grew up in the 80s and 90s, I remember a particular Gatorade commercial. It was just as Gatorade was ascending, and it came out just as Michael Jordan joined the NBA, and Gatorade and Michael Jordan joined forces, and they had a jingle and the saying, I want to be like Mike, and ended with Michael Jordan chugging a Gatorade. I think it came out in the early 90s. We've all had our heroes. Some of us fondly remember parents that in many ways were our lifelong heroes. For others, it was someone in Hollywood or some reality TV show star. Today, it might be YouTubers, people who make millions of dollars. There's this 7-year-old kid, with the help of his parents, no doubt, who makes these videos to review toys, and literally in 1 year, this 7-year-old child made $22 million making YouTube videos. Crazy, I know, but it's how the world works now. And I no doubt if my son knew about him, he'd probably look up to him. Listen, we are born to look up to someone, to follow examples of success, to model the best of what we see in others. If someone's good at making money, then let's model what they did. Your standard, though, your hero to model radical love has always got to be God. Jesus says, if you pursue a radical love, look at verse 35, then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. God's reward isn't so much earned because you tried really hard to love radically. It is God's favor. It is his grace, his gift, his praise of you as a son or daughter. Because when you are pursuing a radical love, you are never more like him. And so when you pursue this radical love, he says, you will be known as sons of the Most High. Because you are merciful as your Father is merciful. We serve a merciful God, do we not? Remember the 10 lepers that called out to Jesus for healing in Luke 17? They cry out for healing and all 10 are healed, but only one returns, glorifying God, rightly worshiping at Jesus' feet. Does this not prove that while there is what has been called common grace, a goodness extended to those who are not believers, there is no common gratitude in this world? God is gracious to the ungrateful and the wicked. And it was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. Our application is simple. Do you hold on to sins against you? Or are you markedly merciful, just like your Heavenly Father? In closing, let's consider what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Paul writes, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." This radical love, this God-like heart of forgiveness, truly will transform all of your relationships. This radical love is what makes us one body. And that's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It is a glorious personal remembrance that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, but it is also a vital reminder that we who partake are one flesh with one another. And we are those who love radically. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this time that we get a chance to look into your word. We're so grateful that you have given us such a clear and bold set of commands, such a clear and bold description of what radical love looks like. I ask, Lord, that you would help us be those who do not seek revenge, who do not hold on to hurts and pains and difficulties, but that we are those who love in response to being wronged, that we are those who look past evil, that we are those who put ourselves in the way of harm so that we might help even our enemies. Help us to love the unlovable. And help us, Lord, to reflect that selfless love within the confines of our body here at First Baptist. We're so grateful that you have united us together, that you have baptized us into your Son's body, so to speak. We are grateful that we have a body, a family to love sacrificially. Lord, we pray that you would help us to honor you as we reflect your radical love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to Pastor Ben Tellinghausen of First Baptist Church of Farmington. For more information, service times, or contact info, just go to fbfarmington.org. Again, that's fbfarmington.org.